We are in Proverbs chapter 31. It has taken us a while to get here. 31 days. We did it in 31 days. That's what it is. It's taken us a while to get here. And as Diane has said many times, you have 30 chapters of the wrong woman and one chapter of the right woman. This passage actually talks about a wise king and an excellent wife. And it is a marriage poem. This is the last chapter of Proverbs, and it draws to a close. And as it draws to a close, we're going to learn one of the final lessons, or the final lesson, really, of the importance and place of marriage and why it is that all of this is being written so that not only the king and the prince, but all the children, and even us in our generation, will come to an understanding of the right type of person to be and to look for. You know, the problem with marriage today is that anybody and everybody can get married. There's no discernment. There's no discussion of this modern idea is, Jesus actually warned in the last days, they'll just be marrying and given in marriage. Just like it was in the days of Noah. There was no discrimination, no discernment. Did you understand that the Bible itself declares that we should not be unequally yoked? In other words, if I am going to marry, especially in marriage, if I'm going to marry, one of the things that the Bible declares is I should marry someone who is in the same yoking. In other words, I should marry a Christian. I should marry one that is a true believer, one that not only is a true believer, but not doctrinally unlike me. Somebody who is in sync, that we're in not at odds with each other religiously. You know, if you have a staunch Arminian, I actually had a lady come to me one day, and she says to me, I'm in a relationship with a guy, and I really like him. I think he's a great guy. We're just getting to starting to court and get to know each other, and I really like him. What should I ask him? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, not knowing this guy as well as you do, can he lead you spiritually? She said, yeah, I think he could do that. I said, okay, does he lead you spiritually already? And she said, not so much. I said, okay, so that's something you might want to talk about your expectation and your desire to have a godly husband that leads rightly his family. Wouldn't you want to do that? She said, absolutely. I said, okay, so let me ask you another question. I said, where do you stand on the doctrines of grace, on Calvinism, on the solas, if you will, the Reformation? Where do you stand on these issues? Have you considered the doctrinal issues of atonement and regeneration and election and the free will of man, the sovereignty of God, all these issues? Where do you stand on these things? She says, well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. I said, where's your friend stand? Oh, well, he's a staunch Arminian. Now, so I'm going to ask you a question. Will he lead you to a greater understanding or lead you to a greater war over these doctrines? She said, I'm not sure. I said, well, maybe you should ask him. They went to lunch and broke up the next day. They were friends. They were friends, and they cared deeply about each other. But they realized quickly that they should not be in a relationship because they were going to be at odds severely. They didn't even agree with how to raise children. One thought to spare the rod and spoil the child was a biblical term. The other thought it was child abuse. There were things that were brought up that it was just like, wait a minute, I didn't know this. And you see, the reason the Bible is so filled with practical application, doctrinal application, and actually filled with characters in the Scripture of the lives of men and women who have been married, went through bad marriages, went through even wicked marriages, all of those things, adulterous marriages, incestuous marriages, marriages of just wicked pagans. The reason the Bible talks about all these things is so that you can study to show yourself approved and know what type of person that you should be with, know what type of person you should be, and know what type of person this other person should be. The Bible is very clear and very profound when it comes to what a good wife or a good husband is, a good marriage partner is and the purpose in marriage. Now, we're going to talk about these things for the final time today. We're going to bring out some of these truths, and it's going to take us a little bit before we even get to Proverbs 31. I want to point out some issues in the Scripture. The modern idea is, we're going to get married until something better comes along. It's the date to divorce mentality. You teach your children to date until they find something better. You teach your children to marry until they find something better. There's the concept of, well, I'm not happy, and since I'm not happy or I don't love this person anymore, it's okay for me to go ahead and get the divorce. It's okay for me to jump ship and go to the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, did you know that statistically, about 80% of all marriages in America today have at least one unfaithful spouse? Did you know that? That is just absolutely wicked. Okay? Marriages are typically defined by stress, mistrust, pride, self-indulgence, blame-shifting, and selfishness. Marriage is actually supposed to be the ultimate in esteeming others as more important than yourselves. Marriage is supposed to be the physical manifestation or display to the world of Christ and His church. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to be. That's the grand ideal. But the problem is the world wants to destroy and corrupt that ideal. Even in the church, itself wants to belittle that idea. Today, the ideal is marriage is whatever man says it is, whatever man defines it to be, whatever man wants it to be, and God has no place in it. We've actually said that marriage today is a governmentally compartmentalized issue. The government is now to tell us what marriage is. Did you understand that God did not ask the government what He thought about marriage? God didn't ask Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Barack Obama, or even Donald Trump. He hasn't asked any of us what marriage is. He told us what marriage is. He defined it. And He set its parameters, its borders. And He said, this is a biblical marriage. The Word of God is equally clear that God has designed marriage, and it's supposed to be a picture of God and His wife. Now, for those that are more of a covenantal Presbyterian mindset, you're going to kind of balk at the idea, the post-millennial, the amill guys, you're going to balk at the idea that Israel is not the church. But for those that do, you're going to have a problem with a marriage covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, we see that Israel is the wife of God. In Ezekiel 16, 8 through 14, we read this, "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love." In other words, you had reached the age, reached a time for you to be married, to be betrothed and married. "So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness." Does that not sound like what the Bible talks about with Ruth and Naomi and who? Boaz. Is that exactly right? Boaz. "So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord." My what? Jeremiah 31, 32. He says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." He declares, "I am the husband of Israel." What portion of Israel was he talking about? He's talking about all of Israel. He's talking about even those that had broken the covenant. He says, "All of Israel is my bride," is my wife, not bride, but wife. Isaiah 54, 5. "For your husband is your maker." Can't get much clearer than that, can it? Talking to Israel, "Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is the Lord Sabaoth. That's the one speaking here. "And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to send the Redeemer to buy you out, to buy you back, who is called the God of all the earth. Now, the church in the New Testament was the mystery. It is the church in the New Testament is the betrothed bride of Christ, the promised bride of Christ. Now, in Ephesians 5:21, it says that they are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're going to pause there just for a second. I want to tell you something. In the New Testament, we see that the marriage covenant is a portrait of Christ and His betrothed bride. The church and the relationship between Christ and His bride is unique and eternally binding as well. The relationship that God displayed has been seen through Scripture, and it starts with submission. We see that in Ephesians 5:21. So this introduces the idea that marriage has the purpose, and the primary purpose is to be a loving portrait between to the whole world between Christ and His bride. And in the Old Testament, it should have been a portrait between God and His wife. The uniqueness of it was supposed to be there. But they failed. And they failed for a purpose to allow Christ, the Redeemer, to come in and establish His right. Now, that for those that would say, but in the Old Testament, Israel is the New Testament church, and the church is Israel, or the church has replaced Israel. There's those many different concepts. What you have to understand is in the Bible, God promises in the Old Testament that He has put away His bride, His wife, because she, and I had many other passages, I just don't have time to go through all of them. He puts away His wife because of her wickedness. He gives her a certificate of divorce. But then He also promises that He is going to bring her back to Himself. After the age of the time of the Gentiles has reached its fullness, but that there was a purpose in putting them away, and Paul even talks about this, the purpose of putting them away is so that Christ might be the Redeemer and to redeem His church, His bride. Now, where is the consummation of the bride of Christ seen in the Scriptures? Anybody? In the book of Revelation, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's the consummation. That's when there is the union of of Christ and His bride. It's not until that time when that consummation takes place. But here's what the picture in Ephesians 5, here's what the picture of Christ and the church is supposed to look like. Now I want to just bring some of these things out, if I may. It says here, first of all, that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, husbands and wives are to submit to one another, to each other. Yes, there is a hierarchy, there is a complementarian mindset and teaching in the Scripture. However, we both mutually submit to one another. The husband, it says, husbands, you submit to your wives in love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself to her. How did Christ submit to the church in love? He laid down His glory, according to the book of Philippians. Philippians. He laid down His glory and He laid it aside so that He might come and make Himself a servant, so that He might come and serve His bride, so that He might come and redeem her and teach her and nurture her and love her and cherish her and bring her to Himself, a pure, washed bride. Now look what He says. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. It's not talking about physical water, it's talking about the spiritual water. That's why it says with the Word. Washing her clean, atoning and redeeming her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to this. So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The whole purpose is to present her to Himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb, pure, perfect, clean, chaste, absolutely righteous. We aren't that yet, but we will be. When we receive that glorified body, when we stand before a holy God and we are given a new name and we're given new bodies that we may worship Christ as He is, we might be with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And during that same time, we read in the Old Testament, that the promise is this, that the people of Israel will look upon him whom they pierced. Now, there are some people that would say, oh no, that was the Roman soldiers. Well, the Roman soldiers never looked upon Christ and repented of their wickedness whom they pierced. They never did that. They never mourned for him as a child, as a mother does her newborn babe. They never did those things. It's not talking about Rome. It's talking about Israel. Let's keep going in verse 28 of the book of Ephesians chapter 5. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, here's an issue. What is the greatest commandment? You to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I've had people say, well, I just don't love her anymore. I need to get a divorce. We're enemies now. I love what Vaughty Balcom says about this. He says, okay, Christ says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. She's your closest neighbor, so go love her. Oh, well, we're at such enmity and we have such hostility. Well, okay, Christ says you're to love your enemies and do good to them, so go home and love her as Christ loved the church. Oh, well, we can't get along. Well, okay, you're supposed to love her as you do with your own bodies. You don't want to hurt your own body, and you treat her the same way. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, there, men have a pride issue here where we love ourselves and not our wives. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The whole point is that marriage is supposed to be a picture of the man as representing Christ and the bride as representing the church and submitting to Christ and coming to Christ as her betrothed, or coming to Christ as her husband. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, that you look at the Old Testament covenant there in with Adam and Eve, you hear this proclamation that there is that Adam and Eve is sitting there and we've read before that it is God who says this part. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you read that and you say that's a declarative statement of the relationship between a husband and wife. And Paul says here, this mystery is profound, and I am saying to you that it refers to Christ and the church. That was not seen in the Old Testament. It is a mystery until Christ. It is something new. It's a new promise. Some of the new covenant. This mystery is profound. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Did you know that the Bible declares that the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to respect her husband? That's kind of conditional there, isn't it? If your wife lives up to all the reasons necessary, if she lives up to your standards, if she does everything you say, if she pleases you perfectly and does never offend you, then you love her. Just like Christ did the church. It's not what it's saying, is it? That's saying you love your wife. Wives, see to it that the wife respects her husband. If he lives up to it. If he lives up to the standard of Christ. If he loves me just as much as Christ loved the church. If he does things as perfectly as Christ did. Is that what it's saying? No, not at all. I like this little picture here. It says, Malachi 2:16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife." Did you know that divorce is considered to be unfaithfulness? Do you understand that? It's considered to be unfaithfulness. Now, there are conditions of ongoing, wicked, unrepentant sin. There's issues of rebellious, rejection of Christianity. One person becomes a Christian, the other person says, no, I'll not have that. And Paul deals with those things. But in the normal course of life, you see, most divorces aren't about actual adultery, ongoing wickedness, or abusive relationships. Most divorces are, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Most divorces have to deal with personal preference, pride. God says, you don't love her? Oh, that's just too bad. I'm so sorry to hear that. You'll love her anyway. See, love is an action. It's not an emotion. Love is based upon truth. Thank you. This is a picture of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. And he's sitting, if you will, on his judgment seat. And there's two ladies that are arguing over a child. And what does he do in his great wisdom? He says, well, go. I'll fix this. Go ahead and cut the baby in half and give half to each person, and it'll be just fine. And the true mother said, no. The other one said, go ahead, that's a good idea. He knew who the true mother was by the fact that she wanted to protect her child. And that plays right into this entire book of Proverbs. Because wisdom of a king or a king of a house demands that we learn well and we apply what we learn well and we live out what we learn well. But wisdom also demands that we have either the wicked wife who is willing to destroy her family and her home, or the righteous good wife, if you will, the excellent wife, who would be willing to lay down her own life and give up anything for her family and its well-being and for what is right. So, King Solomon, who was the wisest king who ever lived, and yet he was taught wisdom by his mother and his father, and he was granted wisdom by God, and he learned wisdom through the foolishness of the world and even his own foolishness. Because you got to understand that as hard as it is to keep one wife happy, this man became a super fool by trying to keep almost 1,000 women happy. I'm sorry, but nobody is able to keep 1,000 women happy. I mean, because I just wouldn't want to be in that situation. And I think he learned wisdom through the stupidness and the foolishness around him. One person says, don't ever ask God for patience. Because he's not going to give you patience. He's going to put you through the situations that require you to be patient. Don't ever ask God for wisdom, because he's going to not just throw wisdom at you, but he will put you in situations where you must apply wisdom and learn wisdom. And sometimes that is through the deepest sins. Sometimes that's through the sins of others and your own sin. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to read through, and then we will start breaking this down. Proverbs 31, we're going to read the entire thing. I just broke it down in sections. The word of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, the son of my womb? What are you doing, the son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women and your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine and for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth to the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Proverbs 31, 10 through 20 says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs in the time to come. Excuse me. She opens her mouth with wisdom and she teaches of kindness as on her tongue. Kindness is on her tongue. I'll get that out. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm and deceit and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her work praise her in the gates. Well, that's a lot for one passage, but we're going to go right through it pretty quickly. This breaks down, and we're going to meet the author here. The author of Proverbs 31 is King Lemuel. He's the one that's written this thing out. Now, a Jewish tradition and custom says that King Lemuel is actually King Solomon as a young boy. It's an expression of love that was given to him by his mother and possibly even grandmother. It's an expression of love, if you will. The one who actually taught this to Lemuel was his own mother, who taught it as it was passed down in the form of two poems, if you will. John MacArthur says that it was in verse 2 through 9, it's the poem to the wise king, and then the poem to the excellent wife is from verse 10 through 31. Not only was King Solomon very serious about teaching his sons how to be a proper king, but he was also worried about seeing to it that he know how to find an excellent wife. Now, if you want to look at the Proverbs 31 woman and go down through that, we're going to talk about those things. But the whole purpose in this was for King Lemuel to understand and for him to know and pass on to his family, his child, his only son who would be a king, how to find an excellent wife. And that excellent wife was modeled after King Solomon's mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, all the way down through his generations. He saw and modeled these things after them. And these passages actually talk about, many teach that these passages talk about Solomon's family, his lineage from his mom, his grandma, and onward. Now, Matthew Henry says in a commentary, in his commentary on this, he says, an exhortation to Lemuel, a young prince, to take heed of the sin that he would be tempted to and to the duties that he is placed, of the place he is called to. Now, in verses 1 through 9, there's a warning to flee from the temptation that is standing right in front of you. If you notice in our government today, you notice in our society today, the rich, the wealthy, the elite, the government officials, they can get by with murder, they can get by with every illegal thing that anybody else, if we even attempted to do, what would happen? We'd be under the prison, we'd be charged with treason, we would go before a firing squad. But, I mean, we see it on the news today that criminals are in our government and they're doing wickedly all kinds of wicked things. And what's happening to them? Absolutely nothing. We see trial after trial after trial and all these different sessions from congressmen and all these people coming in from the FBI and the CIA and every kind of leak and every little wiretap and everything going on with collusion and all this. And it keeps producing people that are guilty of treasonous activity against the nation. And what person has went to prison? What person has been charged with treason, been brought before a firing squad, been told that they are wrong and that what they did was evil? Nobody. So when you come to a certain elite level in society, it's almost like the law doesn't apply to you, and here comes along this message. Yes, you're going to have women throwing themselves at you, laws being flaunted, you're going to have wealth being thrown at you like crazy, you're going to have all this stuff come at you. Do not be tempted into this wickedness. Whatever you do, don't be tempted into this wickedness, but do what is right. We're going to look at that just a little bit more in a second. I'm going to go on with Matthew Henry. He says this, the description of a virtuous woman, especially in the relation of a wife and the mistress of a family, which Lemuel's mother drew up, not as an encomium to herself, though No doubt it was her own true picture, but either as an instruction to her daughters, as the foregoing verses were to her son, or as a direction to her son in the choice of a good wife. So what you have here is a family, a mother, trying to tell her children how to be a good wife, how to find a good wife. Okay? And that's what this is. And that's what the entirety of Scripture is to try to gear you towards. All of Proverbs 1 through 30, you look over and over and over again, and we see wicked men and wicked women. Don't go towards the harlot. Don't go towards the liar. The rage-filled, angry woman. Stay away from her. The woman that wants to tear her house down. Don't go near that one. What you want to be is this type of man. And at the end, by the way, if you want to marry an excellent wife and you want to be an excellent king, this is what you need to be, what you need to do, and what you need to look for, or who you need to look for. Let's say who instead of what. Listen to this. She must be chaste and modest, diligent and frugal, dutiful to her husband, careful for her family, discreet in her discourse, and in education of her children, and above all, conscientious of her duty to God. At the very end of this, you're going to see that the primary thing that you want to look for is that godly woman, that godly person that will not compromise on her faith in God. That is the primary reason for everything she does. We read that, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we read that the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And that is this Proverbs 31 woman, the excellent wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, a husband likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, for she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life. That's talking about the marriage that you're under, the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, here's the question. As a husband, are you living with your wives in an understanding way? Are you doing that? But let's flip it around. Are your wives so excellent that when you look at her, you completely understand what her life is about? Is her mentality so focused on the things of the Proverbs 31 woman or the Christian woman, the way a woman should live and behave and act, that you can understand it and support it and be a part of that? Now this doesn't escape the fact that if your wife isn't that way, you're still responsible to try to understand her and try to help her and to grow her and to try to bring her along. It doesn't get you away from that, okay? But my point was, it's really easy to walk with your wife in an understanding way when she is that woman that seeks after godliness and holiness. Colossians 3:18 through 19 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is one of those passages, that little section, most men don't want to talk about. Most men don't want to speak about that because when you do that, women get angry. How dare you say I'm supposed to submit? I've actually had people get angry and say, I'm not going to submit to any man. Well, the problem is you're not going to submit to any man. The problem is you meant no man. God's not going to tell you what to do. The Word of God's not going to tell you what to do. You don't have to. Remember that we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that husbands and wives are to submit to one another. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Think about this. This is the same idea of submitting to one another. We submit in love. We submit in an understanding of our roles and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Back to Matthew Henry, it is the duty of mothers as well as fathers to teach their children what is good. Now think about what I said. For the first 29, 30 chapters, you had a king laying out by discourse, laying out poetic language, didactic language of how his son was to live, what he was supposed to avoid, what he was supposed to do. And then in chapter 31, he lays out what he has learned from his family, what he has learned from his life, what he's learned from his mom. He's laid out what he's learned about how his children should grow And he is teaching them. The Bible says to teach them, and when you rise up and when you sit down, when you go by the way, everywhere you're at, you're teaching. What we, Diane, we talk about these teachable moments. When you're trying to teach, and the whole point is the children should be submissive and obedient and desirous to learn because they're too, they're not able to know on their own. They must be taught. He goes on to say this. To teach their children what is good that they may do it and what is evil that they may avoid it. That's what we've been seeing all throughout the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 31, we see, first of all, what to avoid. Now, the implication of the latter section of Proverbs 31 is, this is the woman to seek after. Everything that's not this woman, you avoid. You understand that? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look with lust, you're an adulterer already. The implication was, if you are in biblical marriage, you're okay. You can be in that biblical union and have the sexual relationship and you are not in sin. But Jesus also says, by the way, even though you might be in that biblical relationship, don't go running around looking at women or men with a lustful intent. What here we are seeing in the book of Proverbs is an entire book dedicated to do this, don't do that. And by the way, when I said do this, the implication is you don't do that. Even if I didn't tell you not to do that. Does that make sense? So, break off here because that's a lot to digest. Let's keep going. So, let's break out some of Proverbs 31. Let's see. Give me just a second. I pulled this up twice. I apologize. We're going to look at some of the qualities of an excellent wife, okay? Now, the poem that we're reading here offers a beautiful description of the excellent wife as defined by a wife and a mother, and as we see generationally shown up. Spiritual and practical wisdom plus moral virtues mark the character of the woman in contrast with the immoral women. Okay? John MacArthur points out, let me jump back up here. What are you doing, my son? Okay, let's go to verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. In other words, if you try to live your life in that lustful way, you try to live your life partying and riotous, what's going to be the result? You're going to have women run all over you, jump to you. They're going to be all over the place. Are they the virtuous woman? Are they the excellent woman? Eventually, you're going to make one of these women your wife, and she will destroy you. A wise woman builds her home. Remember Proverbs 14? A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Now think about this. Back here, we read, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings, for it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been declared and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. It is not right for the kings, the men of the house, to become drunkards and to become, even the young men, the princes of the house, if you will, your children, to become drunks, drunkards, partiers, go out and live riotously at UT and ETSU and anywhere else, any college campus that you can think of or any place else. It's not right for them to go out there and live wickedly because what they're going to find is not a virtuous woman, but a woman that will destroy their own house. What will be the result of this? They will forget to do justice. They will forget righteousness. They will forget about the poor and the needy and those that actually are in need. In Proverbs, we read this, John MacArthur says, while the scene here is of a wealthy home in the Near East, he said the principle applies to everybody. They are set forth as the prayers of every mother and every father for a son that has a virtuous wife and for, I would add, for a son to be a virtuous husband. Now, here's what is really neat about the book of Proverbs here. He says that they are set forth, literally arranged with each of the 22 verses from 9 onwards, the 22 verses are set forth with each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. They start with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Not in English, but if you look at it in Hebrew, it would be. That John MacArthur points that out. I think that's pretty neat because from what I understand, this is talking about the consummation of all understanding and knowledge. The entire Hebrew alphabet is being put into play here to say, in my understanding of this, is to say, this is the type of person that you should be, and this is the type of person that will bring you fulfillment in your life. So let's look at some of the qualities of an excellent wife. An excellent wife is rare and hard to find. Now let's look at this quickly. Hold on just a second. I want to back up to here. Sorry. An excellent wife is hard to find. The very first thing you notice here is she's rare. An excellent wife is not something that comes along every single day. An excellent wife may not be the life of the party. An excellent wife almost certainly isn't the life of the party. An excellent wife is diligent, is caring, is kind, but what is she? She's not boastful. She is more precious than jewels. Here's what I think about when I think about this statement, this comment. How many princesses do you know that have to be dressed to the nines? They have to have the $1,000 clothing, the $5,000 clothing, the Prada this and the you name it that. They have to have the latest clothing, the Kardashian this and, you know, Britney Spears that or whatever they have to have. They have to wear the latest fashion, the latest trends. Their hair has to be done the perfect way and they couldn't get their fingers dirty. That is not the jewel that you're looking for. Because while they think they are precious, the excellent wife is that diamond in the rough that is hard to find. And she is above every other jewel. Think about this. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Think about the statement. She is trustworthy. Think about it. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She is trustworthy. You know how hard that is to find? I can give my wife my wallet and everything I own and know that she's not going to destroy it. I actually know a lady. I know a lady from a long time ago that she could not be trusted with a dime. She took everything she could get a hold of. It didn't matter what it was. If it wasn't nailed down, she would take it. Her husband was financially ruined because what she did is she gambled and she drank their entire life away. She took it all. She took it all. And she couldn't care less about him, and she was not trustworthy. She seeks to promote the family wealth in all things. Now look at verse 12 through 14. First of all, you can look at verse 11. And he will have no lack of gain, financially prosperous. Now, that there's this teaching, the Gothards and whatnot, they teach this idea that the woman is supposed to stay at home and she's got this little role and she does this and this and this and whatnot, but she's not supposed to be doing anything outside of the home. Well, this passage actually points out that she is financially stable and astute in business and economics and knows how to have a small business or maybe even a prosperous business to excel her family financially. Look at this. She seeks wool and flax and works with her hands willingly. In other words, she is entrepreneurial and she knows how to establish her family's wealth and comfort. She is like a ship of the merchants. She brings food from afar. John MacArthur actually points out that the ships of the merchants, they go all over the place and gather food and bring it to one certain place, don't they? That is what this lady does. She doesn't have any problem with going out and bartering and working and tending to make sure that her family is taken care of and that they get to eat. Does that sound like a woman that doesn't work to you? She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. What I want to point out to you is this. She doesn't have a problem working hard. She has absolutely no issue with providing food. My mom, and if she's on here, she'll get mad at me, but my mom, when I was a little boy, I remember this, I'll never forget it. I didn't understand it at the time. She makes this grilled cheese sandwich, makes some tomato soup. That's all we had. It might have been ketchup soup, but I remember tomato soup. And I'm sitting there eating, and I look at her, and she's sitting at the table watching me. And I looked at her, and I said, "Are you going to eat?" She said, "Oh, I'm not hungry." You know how many years it was before I realized that she would rather go hungry instead of letting me go hungry? This lady, this excellent wife, thank you, Mom, this excellent wife is going to take care of her family. She doesn't have any problem with going out a meal to make sure her kids and her family is taken care of. Not only that, but she is so diligent that she's going to make sure that her maidens, her servants of that time, today, their employees, are taken care of. She's entrepreneurial, she works hard, she's diligent, and she has absolutely no problem with taking care of her family and the family of people around her. Even more than that, she considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Think about what this is saying. She's entrepreneurial. She knows how to do business economics. She knows how to build up houses and build up her family. She knows how to work hard. And with what she has produced, with what she's produced, she knows how to multiply it. She takes what she's produced and she invests it for future good for her family. She considers the field. Now, she dresses herself with strength and makes her army strong. I want to see where I'm at just to make sure I haven't missed any of these qualities I pointed out. She works hard to ensure her family's needs are met. She ensures her family is fed. She understands the value of money and seeks to invest for her family. Verse number number 17. She is not a fleeting princess like we talked about earlier. She's glad to work hard for her family. Now look at this. She dresses herself with strength and her arms and makes her arms strong. Maybe she's not the most emotionally, radical lady in the world. But she shows her love by everything she does. How many times have you heard it said, grandma doesn't always say she loves us, but she sure does show it. Right? That's that diligent person that never gives up, that never surrenders her role. She knows it and she loves doing it. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out. Now think about what this is saying. She knows how to invest, and she knows how to make sure that her investments are profitable or to move them where they need to be. She is that person. I've told you guys about this before. I would rather you try 1,000 times and fail than never try once. This lady has no problem building up her family's investments, her family's strengths. And she looks and she invests into this one place and says, well, this isn't profitable. Take it out and go somewhere else. She tries something. If it fails, she tries again. And what does she do? She does it all the time. Her lamp doesn't go out. She's not just got one investment, one thing to do. She's got a million things to do. And it doesn't bother her. She's fine with it. Everybody else is overwhelmed. They can't handle the stress. And she goes, bring it on, baby. I know I'm doing this for the glory of God. I know I'm doing this for the good of my family. But I also know that I'm doing this as a partner to my husband. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She has no problem at all working hard for her family. She's not lazy. She delights in work and in working to better her family. We're going to look a little bit more. More qualities. She cares about the poor, her children, her husband, and her employees. Verse 20 through 24. I mean, we saw that back in, all the way from 20 to 24. We can go back to her, even verse 15. So, she wants her house to be inviting and providing, and she sees to it that her family is dressed decently. Think about it. She's not afraid. Go back. She opens her hand. Let's see. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to the spindle. She wants to make sure her family is well clothed, is well provided for. She opens her arms to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She takes care of her husband. She takes care of her kids. She takes care of the people around her, her community. She sees somebody in need. What does she do? Come on, let's eat. Come on, let's take care of you. Oh, by the way, you know the gospel? Well, you consider yourself to be a good person? She doesn't have any problem with that. Sharing the gospel. God is the most important thing to her. And she does all of this because she wants to glorify God. Let's keep going. I didn't set all this up right. I apologize, but it's working for you. She wants her house to be inviting. She sees to it that her family is dressed decently. If you look in verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. The whole idea of this is that her house is inviting to people. She has a place for people to feel welcome and comfortable, whether it be personally, her bed for her husband. That's part of marriage, guys. It's not a funny thing. It's part of marriage. Whether it be her bed for her husband or clothing for everyone else. Her children, those that are in her household, the poor, the needy, those that come in. She provides for everybody. Her husband is known. I'll check this out. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This blows me away. Think of this. I just wrote this down. An excellent wife builds up the reputation of her husband to her children, her family, and the community. She believes in him and causes him to believe in himself. She's an example to him of virtue and grace and godliness. Because of her character, her hard work, and her virtue, the community thinks highly of him as her husband and even as of the family. Think about what that's saying. Her husband is known in the gates. He is known as a man of excellent judgment. That's the gates was a place where they judged, where they did those things that were right, where they took righteous judgment. And this man comes along and they say, look at how wonderful this wife is. Every time she talks about her husband and how wonderful he is and her children and how great they are. She's always the one that wants to build up her husband to her kids and never put him down. She's the one that wants to exalt him because in doing that, she exalts herself. Proof? Look here. Where are we at here? She it actually says here, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. The whole point behind this is this excellent woman goes out of her way because it's part of who she is. She considers what is best for her home, promotes righteousness and wisdom as she diligently teaches the right paths. That's verse 25 through 27. More, just a few more. Because of her guidance, patience, wisdom, gentleness, virtue, happiness, love, graciousness, and all-around character, she is honored above any other woman. Look at this. Verse 28. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaches of kindness, and the teachings of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a husband every once in a while go out in the community and praise his wife? We hear about divorce after divorce after divorce because, oh, she's not. You know what? Shut up and go over and start praising your wife and talk about how excellent she is. Wives, talk about how great your husbands are and lift them up. Husbands, lift up your wives and esteem them, each other, submitting to one another and esteeming each other is more highly to be exalted than yourself. You want to be an excellent husband? Find an excellent wife. You want to be an excellent wife? Find an excellent husband. And then build up on each other. Encourage one another. Grow one another. Expect the best in one another. And praise one another. A lot of marriages fall apart because there's no love and praise. There's no desire for praise. She worships and honors and fears and reverences God. The reason she does all that she does is because she knows there's a God who saved her wicked soul. She knows that she has no position but that which God gave her and that position is important. She's not puffed up, self-willed, but seeks to lead her family and friends to the knowledge of God. We see that in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She fears the Lord. She loves Him, she fears Him, and she loves Him enough to live out a virtuous life. Finally, give her the fruit of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. She works so hard and does so much to love her husband that his judgment is seen as right. He found an excellent wife. This must be a wise and good man. When he gets to the gates and makes judgment, he says, "Look at my wife. She is such an excellent woman. She deserves the praises of her hard labors, of her hard work." That's what Solomon and his family and me and you, that's what we want for our children to learn. Not puffed up pride, not arrogance, but humility, lowliness of mind, gentleness. Not, "I want my position, I demand my position." Think of this. Feminists demand their seat at the table, but she has earned her place because of her character, her virtue, and the very fact that her husband cannot help but be in awe at what God has done in her life. This king found an excellent wife. That's how to be an excellent wife. That's what you look for in an excellent wife. That's the book of Proverbs. Now we could go back and redo the whole thing and go through a whole bunch of other different issues. We just scratched the surface. But that's the book of Proverbs. There's a lot more to talk about. But next week, we're going to be back in the book of Luke. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before You. We magnify and exalt You. We lift up Your name, Lord. Lord, You are righteous and You are holy. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, Your name is to be exalted above every other name. Glorify Yourself this day. Magnify Yourself this day. Lord God in heaven, we pray that You will receive all the glory and that anyone who doesn't live up to this would realize that no one lives up to this perfectly, but that we should rejoice in the struggle to try to live up to being excellent husbands and excellent wives, wise kings and wives, wise queens, men and women of our homes that want to lead into all godliness and righteousness. It's in Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.